Thank you, Bruce. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Luke 12, 49 through the end of the chapter will be our key text this morning as we consider in our Following Jesus sermon series the Jesus we don't like to follow. Yeah, you read that right. You heard that right. The Jesus we don't like to follow. If we'd admit it, all of us have some things about Jesus we don't like to follow. Can I get an amen? Amen. You are in God's house with God's people. Please don't lie. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. There are things we don't like about Jesus. And as I studied this week's scripture, I'm looking at it going, man, there's one, two, three, four, five things there that, I wish that wasn't there. I wish Jesus wasn't that way. We just finished last week our sermon on the topic of be ready. You know, verses 35 through verses 48, where Jesus is telling His disciples, hey, I'm going to come again. You better be ready. And in this passage we'll study today, we have again a warning of sorts where He's not holding any punches. He's acting like a Jesus we're not completely comfortable with, because He's got something important to say. Most of us think about the Jesus of the angel's announcement. If you were to look back in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Luke 2:14, where it says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. We like peaceful Jesus, don't we? We think about what it says in Luke 4:18, that He came to preach good news to the poor. And in Luke 4:19, He came to proclaim God's year of favor. Even in Luke 7:22, when He reported back to the doubting John the Baptist, or His John the Baptist disciples did, it was that idea of peace and favor. Leon Morris said, there's a sense in which Jesus came to bring peace, but some things are more important than peace. His message and the way it is received means division. Jesus spells this out. So as we come to our passage of Scripture this morning, we know that what Jesus says brings division. We need to be remembered what John says in John 3:17, where Jesus says, I've not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Let's look at our Scripture memory verse of the month. And we'll repeat that together with the reference, the verse, and the reference again. And we see that there, what Jesus is warning His disciples 2,000 years ago that we'll study in just a moment. And we hear it right here. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. 2 Peter 3:10. Now that's God's Word, so it's the truth, right? God's Word always comes true, so if God says that's going to happen, it's going to happen. And that's exactly what Jesus is warning about today. And that's why He uses a manner, He uses words and figures of speech that we're not altogether comfortable with, and why I chose to title our sermon today, The Jesus We Don't Like to Follow. If you're able to stand with me, would you stand with me as we read that key text today? Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. These short verses we have here. I read from the New International Version. I've come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. For now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Verse 54, He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Verse 57. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate. Try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before your word today, and we come with some questions, we come with some puzzles, we come with some things we don't like and we don't understand, and we pray that by the presence of your Holy Spirit in each and every believer here, and by the presence of the Holy Spirit with those who have not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, you might make this clear. So God, we ask you to help us understand that we might learn from this Scripture how we need to be different. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Jesus' coming means judgment. Or I should say it this way. Jesus' return means judgment. He said in John 9:39, "I have come that the blind will see, and those who see will be blinded." He said in Luke 3:16, John the Baptist said of Jesus in Luke 3:16, "He came to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So what we see is this theme of peace versus judgment. And there are parallels here. What happened if we were to go back in Luke, and if you were to read in Luke chapter 11, in verses 14 through 16, verses 26 through 29 through 36, you see the crowds came to Jesus seeking signs. And most of us, that's our next slide there, most of us really would kind of like a warm, fuzzy Jesus. If you're taking notes, write that down. I mean, we would like warm, fuzzy Jesus, don't we? We like a Jesus who reminds us of our snuggly blanket. We like a Jesus who's like the cute little kitty cat that curls up in our lap and purrs and makes us all feel good. We like the Jesus who is like our faithful dog and, you know, always, no matter what our day goes like, we like that warm, fuzzy Jesus. We also, some of us, want a do-me-a-trick Jesus. That's the next one there. I mean, that's what the people had come to Jesus for in the passage of Scripture I just referred to in Luke chapter 11, of which he's addressing them now, that you'd better be ready for the future to come. They were like, "Okay, Jesus, do us a trick, do us a trick. Come on, we want to see a trick, Jesus." It was like, you know, they were looking at a magician, and wow, what kind of cool thing could he do that we could tweet to our friends? We were here, we saw it, we took a picture and put it on Instagram. Do me a trick, Jesus. Some of us want a Jesus that's like that. We only come to him when we need something, when we want him to do us a trick. We don't want a Jesus that's Lord. We just want a Jesus who is a magician. Others prefer tickle my ears, Jesus. I mean, you know, like tickle me Elmo. Woo-hoo! Tickle me Elmo. Others prefer tickle my ears, Jesus. Jesus even says so. It says throughout Scripture, in the last days there will be people that will look for pastors that tickle their ears. And it proclaim a gospel that's not the true gospel. They just want to hear things that make them feel good because it's your best life now. And any other slogan, you can bring it from any other prosperity preacher you want to pick on, okay? That's not the whole gospel. If what somebody is preaching will not preach in third world, it's not the whole gospel. You can't preach that and say it's the gospel. We want a tickle me ears Jesus, but here's the bottom line of this first set of blanks for you. We tend to want a Jesus who meets our needs. That's the next slide there. We tend to want a Jesus who fits, who meets our needs. We want a Jesus who does what we want, right? We want a Jesus who looks like we think he should look. We want a Jesus who acts like we think he should act. We want a Jesus who says what we think he should say. And we certainly want a Jesus who does what we want done. Maybe I shouldn't have even used the word needs there. Maybe you should scratch that out on your outline and write wants. The Bible says, "My God will supply all your needs." The Bible's truth. We know that's a fact. But it doesn't say he'll supply all my wants. So my question for us this morning, as we consider this passage of Scripture and we consider who we are as sinful people, is this: are we worshiping the right Jesus? Are you worshiping the true Jesus? Are you worshiping the Jesus of Scripture? Because if you don't have the Jesus that you find here in the Scripture, then you've created an idol. And if you've created an idol, you're guilty of sin. You're breaking one of the commandments. And if you have the wrong Jesus, then you're going to have the wrong expectations. If you have the wrong expectations, you're going to be disappointed. If you have disappointment, then you're going to be discouraged. And I can see why you walk around with Christians with your head hung low and your hands in your pockets and no faith about you, because you got the wrong Jesus. Now, how do I know that? I've had the wrong Jesus too. A Jesus that is the warm fuzzy, do me a trick, tickle my ears, Jesus. Not the Jesus of Scripture. So we see today the Jesus we don't want to follow. What we're going to see in this passage of Scripture isn't the Jesus of peace, but the Jesus of conflict. But what you see in this Scripture is the real Jesus. Jesus was both peace and conflict. We answer again, in a new way, possibly in an uncomfortable way, that question that is familiar for us here at Southview of Miss Flo's famous line, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Well, let's go to Scripture and take a look. Look, come back with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, and let me read that for you again. Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. And there's an exclamation point in my Bible. And here's what I'm calling that. Put it up on the screen there, Hiro. I'm calling it Fiery Jesus. Next slide. Fiery Jesus. I mean, he says, I come to bring fire. In the Greek, it's in the emphatic place. It says, fire I have come to bring. There's a reason there's an exclamation point behind it in our translation. The meaning here is far from obvious. I mean, is it division? Is it holiness? Is it faith? When he says fire, what's he talking about? Often when he talks about fire in the New Testament, it means judgment. It probably is so here. Most often when the word fire is used, it's a negative connotation, not positive. And based on the context here, it's probably negative. So Jesus says, I'm going to bring fire. If you want to write down some other references, you can see where he's used this term in Luke 5:32 and 7:19 and 7:34 and 13:35 and 19:10 and 38. You can see where Jesus says about bringing fire. But then the other part that got my attention, it's one thing for Jesus to say, I've come to bring fire, but what about this second part? And how I wish it were already kindled? Jesus wishes for things? I want to say, wait a second, time out. This is the Jesus I'm not sure I want to follow, the Jesus I'm not sure I know, but a Jesus who has to wish for things? Well, wish may not be the best translation as the best answer there. I'm not dismissing what Jesus said. What Jesus is saying is he has a longing that the fire would already be kindled. Now, when you think about what he means with the fire, thinks about coming of the Holy Spirit and what the end times mean, he wishes it was already here. That's not necessarily a bad thing. What Jesus is saying is he longs for his mission to be complete. He wants to have already come back to earth, taken all the believers with him to heaven, and he longs for his mission to be complete. That's what he's saying. So you see, if you understand it right, even fiery Jesus is not so scary, right? Even fiery Jesus maybe isn't a Jesus we don't want to follow. Maybe he's a Jesus you do want to follow. Because you're like me and you go, hey, you know, I got lots of stuff to live for on this earth, but man, this place is falling apart. And you know, Lord, if you want to come back anytime, I'm ready to go, baby. I mean, I know that place is going to be better than this place, and I won't have any worries there. And so we consider the words of fiery Jesus. You know, once upon a time, when I lived in South Africa, and I went to an Indian township, and I think I've told you this story before, they had a Pizza Hut there. And it was 10 minutes from my house, and I wanted some American kind of food. I like African food, but I thought, I want some American food. I'm going to Pizza Hut. And I had an American friend with me. And so we went to Pizza Hut, the two of us, and there was a pizza on the menu at the Indian community, Pizza Hut, It was called the hot one, and it named like three kinds of peppers on it. My friend says, let's get the hot one. He's poking out his chest. Let's get the hot one. And, you know, they had already brought us a pitcher of Coca-Cola because we were just swilling it down like there was no tomorrow. I figured, I got Coca-Cola. I can eat a hot pizza. Come on, bring it. And the little Indian man that took our order said, you want the hot one? We're going, we can handle the hot one. He says, it's really hot. We're going, we can handle the hot one. We're Americans, doggone it. So, you know, he goes back to the kitchen. Another little Indian man peeks his head out around the corner. And you can see them going, these two guys think they're going to eat this thing? Oh, we'll make it really spicy for them. My tongue didn't wake up till the next day. And there were all kinds of other negative effects of that hot pizza as well. We did consume 5 pitchers of Coca-Cola, however. And I don't know how much ranch dressing I used. If a pizza's called the hot one, you may not want to eat it. But if you see a Jesus who's a little fiery, rather than saying, I don't like that Jesus, you may want to say, maybe I need to pay attention to that Jesus. Maybe it's not a Jesus I don't want to follow, but a Jesus I should follow. Fiery, impassioned, intense, spirited. That's the real Jesus. It's right here in Scripture. Let's look at that next verse. Verse 50. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is complete. Now, wait a second. Again, here's one I don't like. I'm calling this one conflicted Jesus. Conflicted Jesus. Because that's what that word distress means. It means he's got some anxiety. He's got some conflict. He's got some distress. And he says, I've got a baptism. And that fits the idea of death when you consider the way that baptism is talked about most often in the Gospels. It's talking about death. And particularly when Jesus used it, he's talking about death. And Mark 10, verse 38 through 39 is the key to understanding this, that baptism is parallel with his cup that brings death when Jesus is speaking of his baptism. And so he says he's distressed. He's got a heavy burden. It's an anticipation of suffering. The Greek root word for this distress or this conflict literally means to have conflicting thoughts. Have you ever been there before? You know, you've kind of got like the two angels or the angel on one shoulder, the demon on the other shoulder, right? And you've got this thought that says this thing and this thought that says that thing. This thought says, yeah, you can. This thought says, you can't do that in a million years. This thought says, that would be great. This thought says, no, that's terrible. This thought says, that'd be a great risk. This other thought says, no, you'll lose your shirt. I mean, we've got these conflicting thoughts within us. But keep in mind what Jesus is talking about here. Not just any kind of conflict. He's talking about his death. And not just any kind of death, but death on a cross. It was cruel and painful. And not just any death on the cross, but death on the cross with the sins of all humanity upon him. Can you see where he'd be a little conflicted? Where he'd be a little distressed? He says, until it's completed. That's tetelete. That's not fate or an accident, that tetelete in Greek, but that's a destiny to be fulfilled. Jesus is saying, I've got conflict within me. I've got distress within me. I'm not right until everything is finished. Until on the cross I can say, tetelestai, it is finished. The price is paid. My work is done. Your redemption is paid for. I'm on my way to my Father. Amen. You can see why he's conflicted. You can see why? You get the idea that my sermon here, part of it today where I say that Jesus is the Jesus we don't like to follow, I want to show us that it really is the Jesus we should follow. We shouldn't be scared of fiery Jesus. We shouldn't be scared of conflicted Jesus. We need to take a little time to understand why he's fiery and why he's conflicted. Let's go on. Let's get to the next one. It's dividing Jesus. Verse 51 through 53, dividing Jesus on your screen now. Let me read what it says there. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? Well, most of us would say, yeah, Jesus came to bring peace. I mean, we even had a thing that hung down here at Christmas time that Andrea that said, peace on earth. Peace is what he came to bring. Scripture tells us that. But what does Jesus say right here in verse 51? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there'll be five in one family, but they'll be divided against one another. Jesus is saying there's going to be division. What do you think? And Luke chapter 1, verse 78 and 79, Zechariah's song said that Jesus was going to bring peace. I already referred to Luke chapter 2, verse 14, where the angel said Jesus would bring peace. When he healed people in Luke 7, 50 and in 8, 48, he said he'd bring peace. He would. He will. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. John 17, 21, he prayed for our mutual peace. Let's make sure you're awake and ask you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, come on, we want to hear those scripture pages turning. All right, that's why I said I need to make sure you're awake. I'm up here screaming, but some of you are acting like you're asleep already. Ephesians chapter 2. You got to love Paul's theological summary of who we are in Christ and what he says there in verse 17 and 18. He says, he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So we've got this conflicted thing going on here. Jesus says he came to preach peace. Other people say about Jesus he came to preach peace. And in other places, Jesus said of himself, I came to bring peace. But here he says, no, I came to bring division. The word there used for division literally means disunity. It's opposite groups. What Jesus is referring back to here is what we see in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Even in the final period of peace, Jesus exercises judgment, and judgment means division. We were watching the Olympics last night, and Seth and I saw the end of the, what's that called, the free slope style. Yeah, slope style, where they ride the boards and they go on those tubes at the top and they do those humongous jumps and flip all over. And everybody that's a normal person goes, and holds your breath until they land it and don't break all their bones. Yeah, that thing. Well, part of that thing, they're judged on how well they do their flips. You know, did they grab the board just right? Did they tuck their head good? Did they land it nice and all that sort of stuff? So, yeah, it's all about scoring them. So there's a judgment. Because there's a judgment, there is division. How can this mission of Jesus of judgment and family division be harmonized with his mission of peace? The suffering and death Jesus' life shows are part of the plan to bring peace. Luke, what he's doing here in chapter 12 is showing us this element of crisis. The most heartbreaking kind of division that family members will choose against family members. You may have already had it happen. You've trusted Christ Jesus as your Savior. You know what Scripture says, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's what you build your life on. But you have family members that won't even talk to you anymore. Why? Because they don't like you? No! Just because you're a Christian and they're not. You may have friends that stop being your friend because you said, hey, listen, I can't live that way anymore. I'm following what Scripture says because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's not that you're trying to be mean to them. It's not that you're being judgmental against them. Remember, that's a negative attitude. That is a sin. But you're judging what is right and you're choosing what's right. And you've told them the truth and they're doing their own thing. But they chose division with you as you chose division with them because it's the right thing to do. So Jesus, when he's speaking here, and he brings up the idea of peace, and then he says, no, I tell you, division. He intended to shock his hearers and inform his hearers. This divisive Jesus. What you see happening in these first verses is really a Christology of Jesus. Christology is the study of Christ and what he came to do. He's saying, I've come. I have a baptism, that death he was going to go through. And I came to bring salvation to you. And fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that he alluded back to here that I didn't even mention where he alludes back to Micah chapter 7 in this. So my question for you is, have you experienced this sort of division with people that you know? that as you stand for Christ, you've divided from them or they've divided from you. Now, I'm not talking about because you're a pompous jerk. And I'm not talking about because you're an obnoxious know-it-all or a pious, self-righteous Pharisee. You need to be divided from people because of that. I'm talking about if you're an honest-to-goodness, otherish, loving Christ follower, and you're just trying to follow Jesus the best you know how, and people don't like you because of that. That you're demonstrating love to them, but you're standing on what God's Word says. Who is this Jesus we're dealing with today? Fiery, conflicted, dividing. Let's look at our fourth point here. Accusing. Accusing. We don't like the idea of an accusing Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 54. Now, what's happening in verse 54 through 59 may be a different time or context. It's not clear. Or it may just be that he turns to the crowd, whereas before he was addressing his disciples. As you see there in that first phrase in verse 54, he said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you know it's going to rain." Well, why? Because think about where they're at on a map, right? They're Israel. There's desert to their east, but there's the big honking Mediterranean Ocean to their west. The cloud rises as the ocean heats up, and it's got all that moisture in it. And as it comes inland and it hits those mountains, it drops the rain. So everybody who lives there knows when you see a cloud coming out of the west, it's going to rain. And then he says, when you feel the wind blow out of the south, you know it's going to get hot. Why? It's the Sirocco winds. Those winds come out of the desert from the south and they sweep up through Israel. And everybody that lived there knows that. He's pointing out things that are normal, that are natural, that they're going to know and be able to discern without much experience. But look at where he gets to verse 56. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it you don't know how to interpret this present time? Hypocrite here is not just one who plays the role of a deceiver, a phony. It's not one who does not know, but the hypocrite here is the person who knows what's right and doesn't do it, who's been exposed to the truth but ignores it. What he's saying is if you act like this and you don't respond to my message, you're no better than the Pharisees. He's using this sort of idea like in Luke 6:42, where he talks about, you know, removing the plank from your own eye before you can get the speck out of your brother's eye. That's a hypocrite. Like in Luke 12:1, where he talks to the Pharisees and the yeast of the Pharisees, that sin of judgmentalism and self-righteousness that gets through people that causes hypocrisy. And in Luke chapter 13, verse 15, where he says untying a donkey being like a Pharisee and a hypocrite. They were able to look at the sky and tell what was going on, but they were concentrating on the superficial, the wind and the clouds, and they weren't seeing God's hand at work. Not just in the wind and the clouds in creation, but God's hand and work in them. He says to interpret this present time. Time there is kairos. Kairos, it's a point in time. It's something that happens that has a meaning. And he's talking about it's determined by God. And it's a real thing. 2 Peter 3, and I'm going to turn over there to make sure I get this right because I'll quote it wrong, y'all, if I don't. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Peter writes, "First of all, you must understand that in the last day scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires." Does that sound like modern world we live in? "They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water." They don't deliberately forget it. They, ignore it. And then we have debates about it between Bill Nye and Ken Ham. "By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed by the same word that the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of destruction and the destruction of ungodly men." It's coming, folks. The end of the world is coming. And what Jesus is saying here in this accusing sort of fashion is you better beware. You're acting like hypocrites. He's calling them out. He's shocking them on purpose to get their attention so that they might repent. Let's look at our fifth and final point here this morning. And that's scary Jesus. He's accused them. He's divided them. He's been fiery. He's been conflicted. We might could say scaring Jesus, but really it's like he's trying to get their attention. He's upping it even further. He says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? He's calling them to judge, calling them to understand, calling them to know. And then he talks about something that is common in their day and time. In their day and time, if you owed someone a debt, that person could take you to the judge to get you to pay the debt. There was law back in then, and you know, the Roman law. And basically what would happen is if you had no way to pay the debt, the judge would throw you in jail, and you'd sit in jail until somebody could pay the debt on your behalf. Because hey, when you're in jail, can you work to pay your debt? I don't think there was work release back then. They couldn't do it. So the best thing for you to do when your person you owe money to is hauling you to court is do everything you can on the way to keep them from taking you to the judge, to delay judgment in order that you won't get thrown in jail. Because if you get thrown in jail, you might be there forever. And it wasn't like today where you got three hots in a cot. It was you're in there, and unless somebody comes and brings you food, you might starve. And you're probably sleeping on the ground and all kinds of other nastiness, and we're not even going to go there. This was a scary image. And why is Jesus trying to scare them? To get their attention, to get it right. Because there is going to come a reckoning. There is going to come judgment. He says, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This threatening, scary Jesus. It's not unlike the old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher, the kind that would scare the hell out of you by telling you about hell. Yeah, I've heard a few of those in my day and time, and I mean, you might have been saved years ago, but they make you doubt your salvation, make you want to run down to the aisle, because you don't want to go to a place that is like that and suffer in that way. This is sober, serious warning. Jesus is not playing. So here's a question for you. Who is this Jesus? He is Jesus. The Jesus we see in this text is not a multiple personality. He's not schizophrenic. He's not bipolar. He doesn't have anything wrong with this as far as a psychosis. He's Jesus. He's all the way Jesus. But just like you and I have our happy days and we have our serious days and we have our fun things we talk about and we have our very difficult things we talk about, so we see Jesus doing the same thing. What I'm trying to paint for you is the picture that it's not always warm, fuzzy Jesus. It's not always tickle my ears Jesus. That he's a real person with real emotions and he's got a real message of real warning to deliver here today. That's why he got their attention. R. Kent Hughes said, Jesus sank into death's waters that we might have his fire, the Holy Spirit, and his peace. We owe everything to Jesus. If you got your Bibles there, turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You know verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Keep turning. You need to get where I'm going to take you. Verse 17, I quoted earlier, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. But look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So you've condemned yourself by not trusting Jesus as your Savior. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The Jesus we see in this passage of Scripture is the real Jesus. So my question then, and you'll see that in the next slide, Jairo, which needs balance? Which needs balance, the Jesus who is or my view of Jesus? Which needs to be balanced out, the Jesus who is real or my view of Jesus? Do you have the warm fuzzy, the tickle my ears? Do you have the do me a trick Jesus as your Jesus? Or do you have the real Jesus we see in this scripture who loves people, but he loves them enough to deliver hard truth? He loves people, he loves them enough to shock them and scare them and make them think. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The reason Jesus is being so sober, the reason Jesus makes us worry about him and maybe even freaks us out in this passage of Scripture from Luke is because he knows without him we are lost. Eternally lost to death and hell. Separation from God and all that is good and all that you can imagine but suffering. That's why Jesus was so serious in this text. So your final question today, which Jesus will I follow? My Jesus or the real Jesus? I'm assuming that you, like me, might have a Jesus that's a little bit of an idolatrous Jesus that fits your idea of what Jesus should be, not the biblical idea of who Jesus is. And brothers and sisters, I got to confess to you, it's a lifelong thing. But this is why I tell you week in, week out, read your Bibles. And it's good to do a little devotional thing like an Open Windows or a devotional that's emailed to you. But beyond that, you need to have a daily Bible reading plan where you read a chapter or two or three or four every single day. So without someone else's commentary, just you and the Holy Spirit, you can read the Bible and you can see the Jesus who is. Not the Jesus who you think he should be, but the Jesus who really is. And you see him in every page of Scripture. The Jesus of peace is also the Jesus of division. The Jesus of kindness does bring fearful judgment. The Jesus of love accuses the sinful. He is the one Jesus. I want to ask you to turn to one more scripture before you close your Bibles. If you've closed them, open them back up. Get to Romans chapter 10 and we'll close this sermon. Paul is writing about his mission, his purpose, and he says in Romans 10:1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." His people. He wanted his people to know Jesus as Savior like he did. Not to think he was some teacher that the Pharisees put down and crucified, but that he is the Messiah like Paul came to know. And he tells why he knows that, but look at verse 8 and following, Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. In other words, you can understand it. All you got to do is say it is what he's setting up here. And I'm setting up for you. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No doubt, no hesitation, no equivocation, no prevarication. How many other Asians can I get in there? It's all what Jesus says. You'll be saved. Verse 10, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter your idea of Jesus, whether you're sitting here this morning going, hey, man, you know, Pastor, you're right. I don't have the right idea of Jesus. I got some study to do, some reading to do. I need to get in the Bible like you said. And trust me, it takes you a lifetime to figure it out. Jesus isn't easy. He's complex. No matter your view of Jesus, one thing you can know. You can know that if you're here today and you've never trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know this for sure, and I'm not saying it to scare you. You can know that if you were to die today, you'd go to hell. Your judgment and condemnation is upon yourself because you've been exposed to the message of Jesus and you haven't trusted Him. But you can also know that if you're here today and you never trusted Jesus as Savior, you can commit your life to Him today. You can do what this Scripture says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved right now. Right now. No reason not to. I'm going to ask our praise team to come forward and lead us, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer of commitment. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this Jesus that you don't like to follow is the Jesus you do need to follow, because He died to save you from your sins. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning and we certainly say, there's some things about this Jesus that we studied this morning that are a little disconcerting. But the one thing that should be reassuring is that He does love us. And He didn't come to scare us, but to warn us. And He didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. So God, it's our prayer, if there's anyone here today, that no matter what they know about Jesus or don't know about Jesus, if they know that they've never trusted Him as Savior, that they would come today and talk to me, and pray with me, and make their declaration of faith in Jesus as their Savior. God, we pray that You would move by